We're carrying on looking at the subject of prayer, and if you've got Bibles, come with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, just before Resurrection Day, began looking at what Jesus taught about prayer. And we started looking at this chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. And we were focusing on the few verses that came before what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But as I said, I tend not to call this the Lord's Prayer, but rather the model prayer or the pattern prayer. Because in my opinion, and I know others here share the same opinion, that the Lord's Prayer is John 17.
Amen.
It's the prayer of Jesus himself. And this prayer, I think I said this last time, was, I don't believe, from what we read in the first few verses of the chapter, was a prayer that was necessarily meant to be prayed parrot fashion, or to be repeated repetitiously, just word for word. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but I think it has a greater purpose than just being a prayer that should be prayed. Because Jesus introduces this prayer, or this pattern, this model, in verse 9, with these words, "In this manner, therefore pray." What he's actually saying here is, in this manner, he's saying, this is a way to pray, not a prayer that should be prayed, in my opinion. And you can take that, receive that, or you can just dispense with it. But this, I'm just telling you what I believe from the scriptures. And I believe that bears up with what we read in verses 1 to 8. As we're going to look, we won't complete the whole of this model tonight. But I want to look at this model prayer. Now this is broken down into three groups, if that's the three main areas. The first area, as we look at this, what Jesus taught, the first area is that of worship. Then the second area, petition. And then the last of the three areas, praise. So worship, petition, and praise. And we're going to look at the first of those three areas tonight, or we're going to begin to. Again, let's just see how far we go. I don't know whether we will complete, but because there's a lot here I want us to draw from this model prayer. Jesus teaching us a way to pray. So the things that we're going to look at tonight are, we could say, not how to pray, but things that perhaps that we should embrace or include when we pray. So let's begin with this model, this pattern. Because Jesus says, let's read, perhaps what we'll do is we'll read the whole of the few verses. Now you'll be very familiar with it because, as I said, it's what has been commonly termed the Lord's Prayer. But in verse 9, we read these words, "In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now we're going to break this out. We're going to look at this just the first couple of thoughts from this model tonight. And I've got quite a few scriptures, so we'll do our best to turn them up, and some I've already got pre-printed out so I can just read them off to save time. But the opening words in this model prayer that Jesus taught were, is our Father in heaven. You know, these first words tell us so much more than just to whom we should address our prayer. Knowing that God is our Father fills us, or should fill us, with total confidence as we pray. When we're born again, we are adopted into a family. And it's the family of God. And the scripture says this, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says that God has become our spiritual father. Because this is what he writes, Galatians 4, 6. Says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. You know, what a great verse that is. You know, that God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, he says, crying out, Abba, Father. God is our Father. Now, the word Abba, as we read there in Galatians 4, 6, is a word that we find several times through the New Testament and through the Scriptures. And normally, most translations of the Scriptures do not give it an English interpretation. They retain this word Abba. That's because there is no real English translation for it. The nearest we get in English, and even that's a poor translation, is the word daddy. That's the nearest we can get in English, dad or daddy. You know, one of the first words that most babies learn. Dad, 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 dad. Okay, Eli, ready? Dad, dad, dad. Daddy, the first word that a baby utters, that or mum, 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 but daddy is slightly easier. But Abba. Abba. We can go to God and say, Abba. Dad. Daddy. You know, one of the first things we find here as we think about this scripture, when we pray, our Father, or we address our daddy, our Abba, we see a relationship here. This is not just any relationship. This is an intimate relationship. A father-son relationship. And out of that relationship comes the confidence and assurance that God will respond to the requests and the petitions that we bring. So when we come to him and we say, Father, or Abba, or however we pray, our Heavenly Father, Father, we know, we have confidence, we have assurance that we're coming to someone that's not afar off. It's not like us asking a stranger a request. This is someone with whom we have relationship. And not just a friend relationship either. You know, we have a close, intimate, father-son relationship with Abba, our Father. Now, I want to bring out 2 points here when we're thinking about the Father. We're thinking about our relationship with God. The first one is this. We know that our Father is love. The scripture says in John's letter that God is love. And God loves us with an unconditional love. You know, there are no strings attached to his love. You know, very often, you might hear people, or you're talking to people, or you know of people who have a very distorted view of what love is. Why? Because they will only love as long as it's reciprocated. I will love you as long as you love me. That's very distorted. Now, if God was like that, there would be no hope for us. I will love you so long as you don't hurt me. I will love you so long as you don't do this or do that. A very distorted image of love. Or that they go to the complete opposite extreme, and their view of love is not really love at all, but it's lust. But God is real love, true love. He is love. And what we actually find is those who actually perpetrate this distorted image of love, or even those that are victim to this distorted image of love, can also have a very low opinion of God, because they haven't really tasted love. They've only had a distortion on love. And they say, well, how can God love me? Because I never felt love as a child, or I've never known what real love is. You know, the scripture talks about, asks the question, can a mother forget her child? Well, today, sadly, yes. Mothers can forget their children. Fathers, you know, mothers can walk out on families, and that causes problems when we think of God as love, because a lot of people don't have that security in love, if that's the right word. And they have that low opinion of God as a father. Why? Because they don't know love themselves. And that's very distorted. God is love. All of God's dealings with his children are motivated through that love. Just take the most famous verse in the scriptures, in the New Testament. John 3:16. What does it say? It says, for God so loved. God so loved. And what did he do? He gave. You know, we have different motivations for the way we do things. You know, we might give. Let's be honest. We might give hoping that we might get back.
The expectation
that if I give them a birthday present this year, maybe next year, I might get something. But God gave because he loved. There's no other reason for it other than his love. That was his motivation. All of Jesus' dealings with the people he met, go through the Gospels, see how many times it says he looked at them and he had compassion. He looked at them and he loved them. There was no hope of recompense or reward there, other than just to love. You know, and that is God. And it's often been said that if you or me, or if we were the only ones that needed a saviour, God would have still sent Jesus. That's love. That the Lord would empty heaven of the very best he had. Why? Because of love. A little bit later on in the chapter of Matthew, I don't want to spend too much time looking at this, but we'll see. Verse 26. I know this is slightly off the subject of prayer here, but Verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, this other, what we see here about God, we see that he is a caring Father. And Jesus here says, he said, look at the birds. He says they don't work. They don't go to work. They don't do a 9-to-5 job. They don't toil. They don't spin. He says, you know, they don't gather into barns. He says, yet God looks after them. He says, how much more valuable are you than the birds? Now, don't you think that God cares for us? He knows when the sparrow falls from the sky. And he knows you and me. I like what Peter writes. In 1 Peter 5 verse 7, he says this. He says, we can cast all our care on him. Why? Because he cares for us. We have a loving, caring Father. And it's this Father, this loving, caring Father, to whom we address our petitions and our prayers. But then it doesn't just say our Father, it says our Father in heaven. I don't know whether you've ever stopped to just consider those two words, in heaven. Because these two simple words tell us a little more about God. And there's some things, I've got 5 points here I just want us to consider, because they will help us encourage us as we pray. You might be interested to know that these two words come together in heaven over 100 times in the scriptures. And in nearly all of those occurrences of this phrase, in heaven, they are used to express, one, the majesty and dominion of God. I've got a few scriptures here. Let's turn them up. I don't want to rush through. I want us to see this. So let's go to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. And we're going to read the first part of verse 6. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. Or the first part, the first half of verse 6. It's in the Old Testament, just after Kings.
That's after 1 Chronicles.
After 1 Chronicles, before Ezra. Verse 6. It says, O Lord God of our fathers, Jehoshaphat stands up and says in his prayer, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? Are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule? You know, he's saying here, he says, you're God in heaven, and you rule over the nations. You rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. He rules over his creation. So here we see the words in heaven expressing the majesty and the dominion of God, that he is God in heaven. This same verse tells us that he is omnipotent. Now, we had these words on Wednesday night. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's a God that does great and mighty things. It goes on in verse 6 here. It says, You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. It says, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you. Then verse 7. Are you not our God? Our God. Our Father. The one who is omnipotent. The all-powerful one. The God who does great and mighty things. Come with me to the Psalms. Psalm 115, 115.
Same topic.
The omnipotence of God. In Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Now what a God, an omnipotent God. Let's have just one more scripture for you. I like this one. This is in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12. And it's verse 6. I love Isaiah 12. This is a great chapter. One of the shortest ones, if not the shortest, in Isaiah. Isaiah 12:6 says, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. You know, he's great. God is great. He does great. There's another scripture in the Psalms, in Psalm 119. It says, you are good and do good. You know, God is good. God is great. He's omnipotent. Then another word which is very similar to omnipotent. And again, we had this on Wednesday night. God is omniscient. Omniscient. He is all-knowing. So one, these words in heaven express the majesty and dominion of God. It expresses the omnipotence of God, the power, and the greatness of God. And then it expresses his omniscience, his knowledge, his foreknowledge, that God knows. You know, God's throne is in heaven. And the scriptures teach us that he knows all things, even including the things that we are about to ask him for. Now, I may have an inkling when either Joe or Debbie come to me and say, Dad, I may know what's going on in their mind or what they're trying. I know there's a question coming, and particularly when, for example, Debbie went out yesterday. She had a works event on. And she'd been discussing for a couple of weeks about how she could get to Attard on the Saturday night. That's more to the thing. How was she going to get home, because there were no buses that went through Attard at that time of the night. And then I got this, Dad. And I knew what was going to, I knew before she asked the question she was going to, or the petition she was going to put. Can you pick me up? Can you come and collect me at, on Sunday morning? Oh. Well, it really was just a couple of minutes into Sunday. At midnight. Can you come and pick me up? You know, God knows the things we need before we ask him. Now let us look at some scriptures. Let's go back to the Psalms before we go to the New Testament. Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4. Here, David, in his psalm, he says this. He says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men." So God is not only all-knowing, but he's all-seeing. He sees. He knows. He knows us. How can we hide from God? He fashioned us in the womb. He created us. He put us together. He knows. God knows the way we think. Why? Because he gave us the mind. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. No, we can't try and deceive God in any way. We can't say, "Well, Lord, I really meant this when I said this." No, that's not going to wash. God knows us. He sees us. He knows us. His eyes behold, it says. His eyelids test the sons of men. Let's go over a few pages to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. When we're looking at this, don't be condemned. Don't feel condemned that, "Oh, God sees me." No, this is to encourage us that God sees us. He knows us. If you do feel condemnation, then repent. Because obviously God's speaking. But in Psalm 33, verse 13, it says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." You know, God's throne is in heaven and he sees and he knows. He's omniscient. Well, actually, Jesus taught the same thing just prior to what the verse we're looking at in Matthew 6. You know, we're looking at this phrase in the model prayer or the pattern prayer, "Our Father in heaven." If you could just look at verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8. Here Jesus said, he said, talking about the heathen, he said, "Don't use vain repetition like the heathen do." You know, we looked at that the week before last. He says, they think that they will be heard because of their many words. He says, don't be like them, verse 8. He says, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." The Father knows what you need before you ask. He's omniscient. Then number 4. We've had omnipotent. We've had omniscient. And again, we studied this on Wednesday night. The omnipresence of God. God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. You know, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. It says in 1 Kings 8:27. You know, the heaven of heavens cannot contain. You know, how can God, who can't fit into the heavens, that's what was being prayed in heaven. How can he come and dwell in what was a wooden chest, the Ark of the Covenant? How can God be everywhere? Well, he is. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him. Why? Because he makes his home in our hearts. our hearts is his dwelling place by his Spirit. We've got to go. So, since I found this verse in the scriptures, I just love this scripture. Let's go to John 14, verse 23. I found it by mistake one day. Well, it's always been there. But you know how it is. You can read things and just skip over them. And I was reading one day this John 14, and I came to this verse in verse 23, and this really just was driven home. Jesus answered and said to Judas, that's not Judas Iscariot, by the way. He says, if anyone loves me, this is verse 23, John 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that great? That God, this omnipotent, omniscient God, would come and make his home in our hearts. His home. Then lastly, these words in heaven express not only his majesty and dominion and his omnipotence, his omniscience and his omnipresence, but it expresses his purity and holiness. God's habitation is described as a holy habitation. Our hearts are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told to be holy because he is holy. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 22:3. He says, for thou art holy and inhabit the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises. He's enthroned on the praises. You know, when we lift him up, we sang that song earlier on. You know, Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King. You know, we lift him up in praise. God makes his home where his people praise him. He's a holy God. Let's go to two more scriptures before we move on. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, God lives His dwelling place is holy. God is holy. And then one more scripture in Deuteronomy 26. I told you there's going to be a few scriptures tonight. But it's good just to dig into the scriptures and find out what God says. Deuteronomy 26. And verse 15. There it says, look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, here in this prayer, you know, Moses prays, look down from your holy habitation. look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people. So there we see God as our Father, our Abba, the one we have a close relationship with. You know, that fills us with assurance and confidence when we pray. We've seen He's in heaven. We've seen five expressions of that statement. You know, His majesty and His dominion, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His purity, and His holiness. But then, in that model prayer, Jesus went on and He continued, and He says, don't just say our Father in heaven. But then He says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. When we pray, we bring our prayers and our petitions to the Father in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Actually, Jesus Himself said this. You don't have to turn this up, but it's, unless you want to. It's John 14, verses 13 and 14. He says, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do. Whatever you ask in the pastor's name, the church's name, no. Whatever you ask in My name, He says, that I will do. Then He says, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Twice He says, ask in My name. We don't go in the name of a man, a church, a denomination. We don't even go in the name of any good work or anything that we have done. In that same chapter in John 14, Jesus said that we have access to the Father through Him. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You know, the fact that we can approach God in prayer, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, as it says in Hebrews, is all because of Jesus. It's not because of anything that we have done. We haven't earned the right to do it. We don't deserve, and we don't have merited anything. It's all because of Jesus and what He did for us. So we come in His name. In Bible times, a person's name indicated their nature. It indicated something about them, who they were. It spoke of their integrity. And we have a great scripture here, which we will finish with. If you want to carry on, I'll pick it up again next week, but God willing.
Next week.
Good morning. Okay.
Sorry, I just thought.
Well, next time. We'll pick it up again next time.
You're in the morning, okay? I just need to volunteer.
Okay. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to close with this scripture. Because talking about a person's name, it talks about, particularly in the scriptures, about their character, their nature, their integrity. Philippians 2. Because here it tells us that, let's read it, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, God has also has highly exalted him. Talking about Jesus. The one who came in the likeness of men. The one who was found in appearance as a man. The one who humbled himself. The one who became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross, Paul writes here. He says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has highly exalted the name of Jesus. He's given Jesus the name which is above every name. You know, God has given Jesus his own name. Everything that God is in Jesus. Well, they're all wrapped up. They're all, again, as we've been looking on a Wednesday night. You know, they're all wrapped up in one. You know, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And as Pastor shared, we don't serve or worship three gods, but one God. You know, God has given Jesus his own name. And at his name, every knee must bow. Everything that has a name must bow its knee. You know, there's great power in the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Whatever we ask in his name, it might be done if we're good enough. Wake up. Whatever we ask in Jesus' name, it will be done.
Amen.
Now, God willing, I'll pick that up. I'll leave it there and pick it up in a couple of weeks' time. Amen.
So that's it for Sunday morning. I want you to get to our brethren and say, God bless you.